Now tonight, I want to read to you from a modern translation some dynamic verses from the Apostle Paul. I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. And I know how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and to spare, or going without and being in want. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Now, there are two principles in these verses that give us the secret of how to accomplish the impossible in any situation. The Apostle Paul said, the dynamic of my life is found in one little phrase, that Christ liveth in me. He said, Christ infuses an inner strength into me so that I'm able and adequate for every situation in the world. Do you realize tonight that every religion in the world has God on the outside of a person, helping, encouraging that person? Christianity puts God on the inside of a man, and God invades a person's life, lives in that person, and then infuses an inner strength into that person so they can meet any situation that comes. Paul mentioned one phrase. I have learned the secret of facing every situation. I want you to mark that keenly. Oh, I wish that could be imprinted indelibly into your consciousness. Paul said, I've learned the secret of facing every situation, whether poverty or plenty, triumph or tragedy. Paul said, I've learned to face everything that comes to me. Do you know we're living in a generation of escapists? Escapism is as old as Adam who started it and as modern as the drug scene. People escaping into anything and everything instead of facing a situation and seeing it through. The apostle said, I am either a victor or an escapist. I am a conqueror or a coward. I am a realist or a retreatist. You either have an inner infusion of strength that makes you able for a situation, or you become habitually evasive. And you begin to evade opportunity. You begin to avoid making right decisions. And your entire life is marked by evasion, avoiding, rejecting, fleeing, running, escaping. Paul said, I've learned the secret of facing every situation, and because Christ is in me, I have the strength to do it. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Now I ask you tonight, have you learned the secret? Have you learned the secret of facing any and every situation that ever comes to you in your life, in your marriage, in your church, in your job, in every area of life? Whether that situation is advantageous or adverse. Whether that situation involves poverty or plenty. Whether that situation is of your own making or whether you reap what somebody else has sown.
Have you learned the secret of facing it? Facing it. And seeing it through successfully because you've got something, someone inside of you. How about the matter of responsibility, for instance? Have we learned to face our responsibilities? Do you know God likes to give little people a big responsibility, a big job, and then stretch them out to fit the job? But he can only do that if somebody is willing to accept responsibility, to embrace the opportunity, and to get involved in something bigger than they are. How about the matter of responsibility in marriage? We've been talking about that all week. I was in a home not long ago. A little boy, a spoiled little boy, was jumping up and down on the davenport, ruining the furniture. The father, upon seeing this, called excitedly to his wife in the kitchen. And he says, "Honey, honey, hurry. Bobby's jumping up and down on the davenport. Honey, come quickly." And I looked at that big hulk of a man, and I thought, well, he's an escapist. He's an escapist. Instead of teaching, training, disciplining, helping his own child, he escapes and he calls his wife in the kitchen. Another day I was in that home. I stayed there for a week. And I heard her call anxiously down the basement steps and say, "Oh, honey, hurry, hurry. Oh," she said, "honey, you've got to come up here. Bobby's driving the tricycle against the piano." And so he came charging up the steps, and they both stood there to observe. And I looked at her, and I thought, "Hey, another one, another escapist." And they lived together. How exciting that must be. Yeah. Nobody wants any responsibility. You know, and he's saying so piously, "Honey, they're your children." And she says, "What? They're mine?" "Not altogether. Honey, no, I'm giving the responsibility to you." No, I don't want it. No. So they're rearing their children for the psychiatrist. How about the matter of responsibility in the church? How do you respond when the minister comes along and says, "We've got a job here. There's an opportunity to serve, to give your life to other people"? What do you say? Do you piously say, I'm not cut out for that, you know. Let somebody else do it. And I want to tell you something, my friend. You are missing a fantastic opportunity to grow up, to become big, to become mature, and to discover that God can make you able for your situation. Ask yourself tonight, have I learned the secret of facing every situation that comes to me? And if you want to give your good minister a heart attack, just volunteer for something. And you'll be like Jesus Christ, who said, "I came to earth not to be served, but to serve other people." That's why we're here. How about the matter of our frustrations? Have you learned to face your frustrations? When your own plans fall through, replaced by something anything but pleasant, then what do? Do you go through life blaming other people? Do you go through life rationalizing and refusing to face it as it really is? Everybody's frustrated at times. We need to be. A druggist right here in North Dakota said to me a few years ago, he said, "My biggest business right now is selling tranquilizers." Now, I'm not talking against a tranquilizer, but what I'm saying is there's so many good people rushing to a drugstore to get something to calm them because they have other deeper problems they're not facing. And they don't have something inside of them to make them able and adequate, so they have to get everything they can on the outside to somehow calm them. What do you do when you're frustrated? Have you learned to face it and then see it through successfully because you've got an inner infusion of strength from Jesus Christ? How about the matter of adjustment? You can always tell the maturity of a person by how they can adjust to changing unpleasant situations. Some people go through life never adjusting to anybody or anything, fighting their way, always negative, always objecting and objectionable. This could be the life story of somebody. If not the biography, some chapter or two. Little boy has to go to the dentist. He fears it. He's heard frightening stories. On the day of that dental appointment, he becomes sick, actually physically ill. So the mother must call the doctor and say, "Doctor, I'm embarrassed. Bobby is sick today." And as soon as the appointment's canceled, he's well again. And he's learning very early in life to be an escapist. And his mother is teaching him. Then he goes to school. And he has a very unsatisfactory report card. And he comes home. And you say, "Son, what happened? Did you really try? Did you work?" What does he say? "Dad, did you ever meet my teacher? If you would ever see my teacher, you would understand everything on that card. You know, teachers aren't like they used to be. And my teacher hates everybody. She really does. She wouldn't pass anybody if they didn't make her. And Dad, I worked so hard, but it's not my fault." And he escapes again. Then he goes out for the ball team. He has the ability, but he doesn't have the drive. He's cut. "Son, what happened? Did you try? Did you give it everything?" What does he say? "You know, Dad, the coach didn't like me." "Yeah, it was the coach. He didn't like me. He's got a few favorites. He never gave me a chance. And it's not my fault. I gave it everything." And he blames the coach and he escapes again. So then he says to his little girlfriend, he gets into high school and it becomes a little difficult and boring. And so he turns to his little girlfriend and he says, "Hey, let's get married. Let's get married. You know, let's don't stay here. Why finish this thing? It's not worth it. Let's get married." So they escape into marriage, not realizing that the big percentage of teenage marriages end in divorce, and the possibility of building a strong marriage is so, so slim. But they're escapists. So they're married. They have problems, incompatibility, friction, difficulty, disagreement. What do? Do they work it out together and see it through and face it? Oh, no, no. He's an escapist. So he says, "Well, let's get a divorce then." "You know, nobody lives together very long anymore. Oh, no, come on, we tear it up. Do something else." So he escapes into divorce. Then as he walks the streets, lonely, discouraged, tries to get a job, the first question they ask him, "Did you finish your schooling? From what schools have you graduated? What courses have you completed?" And he discovers that he made the wrong choice back there. And he doesn't know what to do. And then he begins to think, and all of my dreams of a happy home are shattered. All the possibility of really succeeding seems to be going down the drain. His troubles mount and increase. So he walks into a bar and he says to himself, I'm going to get stoned and I'm going to drink myself silly and forget all of these problems. I'm just going to wipe them all out. So he drowns his troubles and he escapes again. But the next morning, he discovers that all of his problems have been very good swimmers. And they are still alive. Bigger than ever. All back again. And he doesn't know what to do, doesn't know how to handle them, doesn't know which way to go. And ultimately, when discouragement marches in like a bandit to take over, and ultimately despair, despondency grip him, and he blows his brains out, and he escapes again. And from earliest life until latest breath, this man's running, 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 never facing anything, never standing strong. Because he doesn't have an infusion of inner strength within him. Have you learned the secret of adjustment? I read the other day a fellow staggered into the bar, had a big wad of paper under his arm, and he did a very strange thing. He began to kind of spread that out along the bar. And one of his old cronies came up to him and he looked over his shoulder. He said, what do you got there? I said, I got a paper here. Got some things written on the paper. Yeah, but what have you got written on the paper? Well, he said, I got on here the names of everybody that I can whip. I got their names right here. He said, do you by any chance have my name on your list? He said, yes, I do. Right there. Right there. And this man became angry, began to whip off his coat. He said, you can't whip me? The fellow said, all right, now I'll scratch your name off the list. And he was learning to adjust. And there are a lot of people that have never learned that. And so they go through life fighting everybody, everything, running away. Paul said, I've learned the secret of facing. Father said to his boy at the dinner table one night, he said, son, why don't you say the grace for us? The little fellow stopped. He began to look over the food his mother had prepared, examined every dish. Everybody sat there waiting. Finally, he bowed his head and he said, Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I'm going to thank you for it anyway. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. The situation may not be pleasant, may not be advantageous, but you learn to face it and walk right into it and eat it up because Jesus Christ has invaded you and given you an inner strength that you can't have in any other way. So the first principle tonight is you must reject escapism. And in every situation in life, in every problem in marriage, in every responsibility, the first thing to accomplish the impossible is that you must reject escapism. And no matter what anybody else around you is doing, no matter what people tell you to do, you've got to face the situation and reject escapism. That's the negative. Now the positive side. The apostle said, I have strength for everything because of Christ who empowers me. Now when God created us, he gave us three things. Intellect, the faculty of knowledge. Emotion, the ability to feel, to sense, and a will, so we can choose. God did not make us as a puppet. He'd pull the strings, we would dance. No, no. God did not make us as a robot or a mechanism or automaton, and he'd press the button and we would move in his direction. No, God gave each one of us a will. So we choose. We make choices. And God never disregards the capacities that he's given us. He always works through them, never apart from them. So when God's given a man a will and a man must make a choice, then God never makes the choice for the man. The man must make it because he has a will. So, let me suggest simply four things that we must do, that must happen, if we're going to accomplish in our life and marriage what at this moment would seem utterly impossible. Number one, you must be willing in any situation to expose yourself to God and to more information. God only deals with people on the basis of information. God never tells you to pray for a missionary in Africa if you have never heard of an African. And if you've never heard, there's a missionary there. But it's only when you have certain information that you must garner yourself can God work in your situation. God will not give you the information. You must get it because you have an intelligence and you have the ability to gather information. And you waste your time if you pray, God, give me information. Give me knowledge. No, God says, get it yourself. You have the ability. Which means then that you have to expose yourself to God in every way possible. That means, first of all, you read the Bible. You see, the advantage of reading the Bible every day is that regardless of how much you consciously get out of it, regardless of all the passages you don't understand, by reading it every day, you're exposing yourself to God. And God is giving you some things, and he's going to work on that information in your life and in your marriage. That's why you ought to read every book you can get your hands on marriage and the family. There are literally hundreds of men in this audience that have probably not read one full book on marriage. They read the journal that has to do with their profession. They read the journal that has to do with their vocation, their job, to increase their earning capacity, to ensure greater success, financial income. But when it comes to marriage, the thing that means so much and the thing that underlies everything else, they remain ignorant and go through life never knowing anything about improving the quality of their marriage. I was speaking in a large place in Denver one night, several thousand people, and a young man came up to me afterward. He said to me, Peterson, I'm separated. He said, my wife is gone. He began to tell me about it. He says, you know something? I'd give anything if we could get back together. I said, would you really? Oh, yes, he said, I would. He said, can you talk to me? I said, certainly, I can talk to you a little bit, but I said, if you think I can give you a 5-minute answer to your big problem, there's no way. Nobody can do that. I said, I can give you a good suggestion, though, something that will help you. All right, what is it? I said, do you have a dollar? Do you have a dollar on you? Oh, sure, he said, I got a dollar. I said, you know, back at the book table, there's a book, and I named it, that cost $1. I said, you will learn more about marriage, get more ideas that you've never heard of by reading that book, and it'll take less than an hour to read it, than you've ever had in all your life. I said, would you pick up that book as you go out tonight and promise me that you'll read it before you go to bed? You know, he said, I'm not much on reading. I said, well, I can understand that. But I said, you're concerned about your marriage, aren't you? Yeah, sure, man. I'd like to put this back together. I said, all right, let me ask you a question. I said, do you have a dollar? Oh, yeah, sure. I said, you know, there's a book back there. And I gave him the name the second time. And I said, you know, you'll learn more about marriage reading that book than you've ever learned all your life. Why don't you pick it up tonight as you go? Well, you know, like I said, Peterson, I'm not much on reading. Yeah, I said, I heard that. So we chatted a while longer. I said, now, but you're really concerned about your marriage, are you? Oh, yeah, man. I said, hey, buddy, do you have a dollar? Do you have a dollar? Really? Are you really concerned? Would you invest $1 in your marriage? Well, come on, Peterson. He says, you know, I'm not much on reading. And I knew one other thing about him, too. I knew there was no way in the wide world he was ever going to put that together. No way. I knew that school was out for him. Because he wasn't concerned enough to expose himself to get some information so God had something to work on. And when you expose yourself to God, that's the safest thing in the world. If my little boy came to me and said, Daddy, I've decided to do anything you ever want me to do without asking a question, without hesitancy, what would my response to that boy be? Would I say, boy, now I'm going to get you. Now I'm going to make you so unhappy? No. Don't ever get the idea that you give yourself to God unreservedly and he's going to make you unhappy. He's going to ask you to do everything you don't want to do. And he's going to send you to some dark spot in some continent where you hate to go. No. When you give yourself to God, you're doing the safest thing in the world. And you'll find a fulfillment and a dimension to life you'll never find any other way. That's why you go to church every Sunday. That's why a campaign like this is important, no matter who's talking. Because you expose yourself and then God can do something with you. That's number one. Are you exposing yourself? The second thing is this. When you expose yourself to God, you'll discover one thing, that God tells you what to do. God gives you commands. God says, for instance, to husbands, love your wives. 4 times God commands a man to love his wife. Not once does God command a woman to love her husband. God says to wives, submit yourself to your husband. Love, honor, respect him. The Bible says, submit yourself one to another in marriage. The Bible says to children, honor your parents. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. It doesn't say you obey them because they are right. No, because this is right. The principle's right. Commands. God said to Joshua, be strong. Stop being fearful. Stop being afraid. Start being strong. That's a command. But the point is this. Commands are made to your will, not your emotions. And so when God tells us what to do, he is never telling us to do something the way we feel. When God says to a man, love your wife, has nothing whatever to do with a man's feelings. Nothing whatever. It has to do with a man's will. And if he begins to love his wife and initiate the right action regardless, then all of his feelings will change and be right. But a command is made to your will, not your emotions. Jesus stood in the crowd. There was a man with a withered hand, shriveled, shrunken at his side. You remember what Jesus said? He said, stretch out your hand. Stretch it out. He was telling the fellow to do the impossible. The one thing he couldn't do is what Jesus told him to do. Stretch out your hand. You remember in John 5, Jesus stood by a bed. A man 38 years on that bed. Lame, impotent. 38 years. What did Jesus tell him to do? First thing Jesus said is, rise. Rise. The one thing he couldn't do. Jesus told the man, do the impossible. Do the thing you've always said you can't do. Rise. Get off your bed. That's a command to the will. It had nothing to do with his feelings, how weak, sickly, impotent he felt, but it had to do with his will and what he was going to do about that. So don't ever get the idea it has to do with your feelings and you wait till you feel right to act right. Never, never, never. Now, the third thing then is, first you expose yourself to God, to information. Then you recognize God tells me what to do, and I must do it regardless of my feelings. And the third thing is that you must consciously initiate some response and action to God and begin to do what He tells you to do. And you'll discover when you do that, that you are doing what you've never done in your life before, the impossible. Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. And you know what he could have done? I can't. It's shriveled. It's shrunken. I can't. You're asking me to do what I can't do? It's always been weak, poor little hand. I can't do it. That's the way most of us live. But the moment in his will, he began to respond, and he thought, he told me to do it, I'm going to do it. And he began to push out his hand. He found out he could do it. And the one thing he could never do, he did, and it wasn't with it anymore. You see, God never tells you to do something you can't do. Never. What kind of a God do you think we've got? Do you think God tells people to do something that he knows they can't do, and then when they don't do it, he blames them for it? You believe that? No way. No way. So when God says, this is what I want you to do, love your wife, submit to your husband, obey your parents, build a family altar in that home, take some responsibility, teach those children, love those children, say to that woman, I love you. Say to your husband, I forgive you. Say to somebody, I need you, and I'm so glad we belong to each other. But initiate some action, and you'll discover that you're liberated. You become a free person. Jesus stood by the bed of the man 38 years, and he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. He said, do the one thing you can't do, rise. And my friend, that's the one thing the Lord's always going to tell you to do. The one thing you've always said you can't do. The one thing you've always said, I can't bring myself to do it, though I know to do it. That's the one thing you've got to do. And we say, I can't. I can't. I know I can't. I've tried it before. Didn't work. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I tried it and she didn't respond right, you know. He didn't respond properly, you know. Dear woman said to me right here the other night. She said, now if I do what you tell me, can you assure me that he's going to respond? And I said, no. I can't tell you that when you make the right move, that the next day your husband is going to change entirely. No. You do it whether he changes or not. But I'll tell you one thing, he'll never change if you don't do it. No way. But we say, I can't. I've always been this way. I've always had this kind of a problem. You know, I've been this way since I was a kid. In fact, I think I inherited this. I think I got it from my mother. Yeah, she's this way too. Yeah. And you can't be any different from what you were born, you know. You know, God doesn't expect that. And, no, that's just the way I am, you know. Just the way I am. And always will be this way. I even talked to the preacher once. Didn't do any good. He didn't know any more than I did. No, you know. Yeah, we prayed once together. Didn't mean anything. Didn't last. No, I just can't. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Nope, I just think that I'm to stay in bed the rest of my life. Yeah, that's right. I'll tell you a secret. If you're occupied with your weakness, you'll always be weak. If you're occupied with your impotency, you'll always be impotent. But Jesus said, rise! And the man did what he couldn't do. And he began to get up, and he discovered he could get up. And the one thing he couldn't do for 38 years, he did, and he was free. He was free. But that's not all, Jesus said. Take up your bed. Take up your bed. In other words, make no provision for a relapse. You get that? Yeah, you're not going back to bed anymore. No way. No, no. You don't need the bed anymore. The bed's carried you for 38 years. Now you carry the bed. Pick up the bed. You know how a lot of people do? I know hundreds of these. God speaks to them. They get to a meeting like this and God says, you know, that's right. What that man's saying to you is right. And you ought to do that. You ought to say that to your wife. You ought to initiate that family worship in your home. You ought to do this. And God says that. And so somebody says, well, all right, Lord. Okay. If you insist. Oh, what a burden, but all right, Lord. And so they start to get up, and they rise, and the Lord says, not just a minute. Take up your bed. You're not going to need it anymore. You're not going back to bed. You're not going back to that old life, that old level. Now pick up your bed. Lord, you know, I may need it again. You know, I just may need that bed again. So instead of just going to the extreme, why don't we just keep the bed handy in case it doesn't work out all right, huh? And of course, whenever you got the bed handy and you have that mentality, it never works out all right. Because you don't take enough risk, the risk of faith and really trusting God. So you keep the bed handy, and sure enough, after a couple of weeks, when the emotion is gone, and you sack right in again. You're right back to bed. And I know Christian people who spend all their lives getting in and out of bed. That's all they ever do. Yeah. God talks to them. They get a little excited, a little stirred. And they get up. Then pretty soon they go back to bed. And then God talks to them again. And they get up and stir up a little, you know. Then they go back to bed. And they do this all their life. Getting in and out of bed. They never walk. Jesus said, rise, take up your bed, walk. Walk. If you're going to walk, you don't need a bed. Walk. Don't expect to be carried. Walk. Well, will somebody help me? Maybe not. Walk anyway. Well, will the minister always be there to hold my hand and encourage me? Maybe not. Walk without him. Well, do you think my wife, my husband will understand and cooperate fully? I don't know. Maybe not. Right away. Walk anyway. Walk anyway. Well, but what if I fall? Well, then you get up and keep walking. That's very simple. You just get up and keep walking. You know, like the Chinaman turned around and saw a bear following him, smelling his tracks. And he said, oh, you like my tracks. I give you more tracks. Gave him a lot more. He started moving. Walking, moving, running, going. Didn't need a bed. Jesus said, rise. Pick up your bed. And start moving, walking, and doing the thing that I tell you to do. And I'll tell you something. If husbands in this audience would just begin to do the simple things that God says to do, and to love your wife, and to take the leadership in that family and with those children, you'd be amazed at what would happen. Amazed. If wives here tonight would do exactly what God said and say to their husbands, honey, you're the leader of this home, and I'm glad to submit to you because I love you, you'd be amazed at what would happen. And if husbands and wives would say to each other, We belong to each other. We belong to Christ. And we submit to each other unselfishly. You'd be amazed what would happen. And you'd accomplish the impossible. And the last point is this, that God will make it so. God will make it so. Paul said, Christ infuses that strength into me so I can accomplish what he wants me to do. When you take the step of faith, when you expose yourself, respond to God's word, and take a step of faith, God moves right in to give you the strength, the ability, the power to make it so and to accomplish it. A young man did what I did when I was young. I ran away from home when I was 16 and rode freight trains all across America. And there was a man in the Bible, a young boy in the Bible that did that too. One day he said to his father, I've had it. And I have no desire to stick around here any longer. And I only want one favor from you. Just give me everything I have coming, my inheritance, and that's it. I'm leaving. So his father, the Bible says, gave him his inheritance, and the young man left. He was an escapist. An escapist. And he ran away from an opportunity. He left responsibility. He avoided making right decisions, and he went out on his own, an escapist. And the Bible says that he got into a far country and lost everything he had. He lost his money. He lost his friends. He lost his purity, his chastity. He lost everything. He lost everything to the extent that he saw hogs feeding in a trough, and he said, I feel just like that. I feel like one of those pigs, and that I could get right down beside them and eat with them. You always lose when you escape. Whenever you escape, you always lose. But one day, something happened inside of him. There was an awakening, a recognition. And he thought, you know, this doesn't make any sense at all. I'm the one that's losing. And here I am, an escapist. I'm running away, and other people back in my father's home have it better than I do. Because I'm an escapist. And he did the toughest thing he ever did in his life. He said, I'm going back. I've been running away, but I'm going to turn around, and I'm going right back the way I came, and I'm going back to my father, and when I see my father, I'm going to take all the blame for everything. That's the toughest thing anybody ever does. When you eat crow, when you eat humble pie, when you confess your sins, when you say, I've been an escapist, but no longer, I'm going to face it, I'm going back. And he began to put his steps down right where he'd had them before, but going the other way. And every step he took made it easier for the next one, and the next one, and the next one, until he got closer to home, and his father was waiting to see him. Now, the father didn't whip him when he saw him. No. He'd had the whipping by being away. No, no. Father didn't blame him. He'd had the punishment by being an escapist. But he came back to his father, and what was the first thing he said? Father, I have sinned. In other words, I've been the escapist. I haven't faced my responsibility, my need. And he said, I'm going to face it now. I'm going to face it. And what happened? The father gave him a banquet. The father gave him a banquet. Whenever you face it, you get a banquet. It's that simple. Whenever you reject your escapism, face the situation that God confronts you with, God will give you a banquet every time. every time. What has God been saying to you this week? We've talked about money. We've talked about sex relations in marriage. We've talked about communication. We've talked about adjustment. We've talked about rearing children. We've talked about loving each other. We've talked about submitting to each other. What has God been saying to you this week? And what does He say to you tonight? Let's face it. Let's face it. And God will give you a banquet. Shall we bow in prayer? My Father, we thank Thee that all that we need Thou hast supplied, and all that Thou dost tell us to do, Thou hast provided all the power to do it. And we thank Thee for that tonight. We thank Thee for Thy availability and the power of the Spirit to make real in us the decisions we make for Thee, and then the power to enable us to follow through and to obey Thee. We thank Thee for what Thou hast done this week in many, and for these tonight. Oh God, may even this last night be a night of beginning and confirmation and faith. We thank Thee in Jesus' name.